Hey, friends, welcome. Thanks for coming back to our Bible study as we work our way through Genesis, kind of ploddingly lately, but we are in the second chapter, nearing the end. Just a reminder, we've been doing some comparisons on this first story in chapter one, this second account in chapter two. We have gotten to that point where God has looked at the really almost the finished creation in chapter two, with one exception. We left off last week that God looked and saw that the man was alone, that there was not a helper or a partner. The man is surrounded by the abundance of the garden. The man is in relationship with the animals, having named them and giving them identities. There is a connectedness that runs throughout this creation narrative. But for the man, he is disconnected. And we don't want to psychologize that too much, but God sees that this isn't the ideal situation. It's the one gap that seems to be present. So we jump in verse 21 today as God responds to that situation. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God took from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. We'll just stop there. This story has, of course, received a lot of attention through the years. For a while, there was this idea that men have an extra rib in their rib cage, which is very loosely based in some physiological fact, though not, it probably shouldn't be thought of the origin for this story. The word rib here is not used of the body in any other place in Hebrew. It means like a ridge line or like the ribbing of ships. It really just literally means the side, but it seems by context fairly clear here. And in this story, remember in the first story, man and woman are created simultaneously. God speaks them into existence. Here again, we have God as the kind of builder. He takes something from man so that he can make woman. And that she comes not from the earth, as was the case in the man, but she's created from the man himself as a kind of extension of his own being. And there's really, at this point in the story, there's no real inferred hierarchy or anything like that. Probably this is better thought to speak to the kind of partnership, the connectedness, the oneness. In fact, the verses we're going to look at, I think, next, make that pretty clear.
Yeah, so we look here and see that God is doing something different than what we've seen before. And so we get a sense for that real partnership. I do think historically the church has spent not an insignificant amount of time focusing on the hierarchy. I mean, that is somewhat assumed in the story that the one is made from part of the other, that there is this sort of natural hierarchy that has been seen historically. I think maybe what we might miss if we overemphasize that is that we might potentially miss the reality that the woman is made specifically, intentionally, and purposefully. That there's something that we're seeing here where God is actually creating a particular order, and that the partner that this man's going to receive is not simply another thing made in the same way that God has made other things. God is making them in such a way that they fit together. They're pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that wouldn't exist otherwise. And so we see in this relationship foreshadowing of that deeper relationship that we see those in Scripture called to all throughout, this kind of mutual sharing, forbearance. You know, I've always been struck, Clint, that in Scripture, there's not as much language about what we might think of as the institution of marriage as you would expect. There's not that many passages that really single out that thing and talk about, that particular form of relationship. Yet, we see in this creation narrative this idea that there is a kind of fittedness and a kind of togetherness intended from the beginning. And what we see in that is a reflection of the larger fittedness, the larger intention that we've seen exist thus far. So God has made this. It's this kind of relationship is intended to be different than the relationships that might exist with the other creatures that Adam has named thus far. And we see in that, I think, a real affirmation of the outcome that our relationships should strive to. I mean, they should be ordered and specific and intentional as well.
Yeah, I mean, it is interesting that the backdrop here is relationship. It is partnership. Men and women have a complementary role. All the other animals have been created in pairs. And if we borrow from the first story, the idea of fruitful and multiply, that is not explicit in this story, but I do think it's implied. And then it says God brought her to the man. And again, remember that this was as was previous, the animals had been brought to the man. And here the man has this, I think you can call it a joyous reaction. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." And we can stop there just for a minute. So in Hebrew, man is the word ish, and Hebrew is the word isha. And so as it is in English, maybe even more so, there is a connectedness to the words that implies a relationship, implies a oneness. And the man, amongst all the creation, looks at the woman and feels most complete, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is my partner. This is my helpmate. This is the one to whom I am connected, the one who in some way completes the creation, him for her and her for him. And though we don't have, as we did in the first story, this idea of everything's finished, it's very good, you could read that, I think, and it would be hard not to read that into the story at this moment.
So it's really interesting what we see coming next here. So let's just turn our attention to verse 24, because we have a therefore statement. Therefore, man leaves his father and his mother, clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Actually, both of these verses have places that we would want to go, but let's start here with the first. The teaching that comes out of this, as we've already seen in these creation narratives, we saw this especially in the first, where that idea of the 7 days presents for us a model of living in the universe, this pattern of living each day with work and then having a day that's set aside. It shows us this cosmic reality that undergirds the spiritual reality. Well, here we are. This is the reason that we're told a man leaves his father, his mother, clings to his wife. This is why this kind of relationship happens and is important, is because fundamentally it was built from the order of creation, that when God created this partner, this is therefore the reason why one would leave and go create this new kind of union. It is a blessing of not only just the stuff. God makes the earth, God makes the trees, God makes the birds. Adam names these things, and that's good, but he's steward over them. Here we now see God blessing, absolutely blessing this relationship between these two people. And this is the reason we're told that we see this leaving in human relationships, this new kind of relationship that gets made. It's a kind of creation that's not physical as much as it is relational. And I think that's a beautiful reflection of the creation story, because what we see happening here is not just relational between humans, it's also God-created relationship between these humans. It's God being present to them in the same way that they're present to one another. There's some beautiful notes tying this all together.
Yeah, verses 24 and 25 are very interesting because we forget that this story is being narrated. And here we have the narrator sort of leaving the story and giving us an explanation of current practice or future practice from the perspective of the story. This is why men and women cling to one another. This is why they become one flesh, because there is this fundamental connection for one another in creation. And, you know, these verses have gotten lots of attention in our modern arguments and discussions about sexuality and whatever else. But what they speak to is a fundamental bent in the human soul towards another, that men and women gravitate to one another, and this is innate. This is connectional. There is something in us that is inherently, by our creation, relational. And I think you want to be very careful not using these verses to say things that I'm not sure they were intended to say in regards of our own hang-ups, our own discussions, our own arguments. But I think what, unfortunately, using those texts in those settings have done is to kind of minimize this idea that men and women, we are truly created to know another. We are created not to be solitary. We are created not to be alone, but we are inherently wired to seek a connection with another person or with other people. And I think it's very interesting that the narrator sort of inserts an explanation piece into this story. I think it gives it a very interesting flavor.
Yeah, and so speaking of that explanation, Clint, what we have in verse 25 is also very interesting, because if I throw it up here, we have this language: the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And just as a point, okay, just as a teaching point, I don't love teaching the creation story in like confirmation in middle school, because once you get to the word naked, it's all gone, right? Out of the room. Have fun trying to get that train back into the station. But what's intended here, obviously, is not just physical nakedness. This has this sense of spiritual vulnerability, the idea that there's no barrier, nothing separating them from complete vulnerability and care for the other, right? We have this beautiful garden in which they're safe, which there's nothing that divides them. And what's interesting, when I looked at the commentary, I wouldn't have gotten here myself, that this is, at least one commentator said, the only time in all of the Old Testament where nakedness is spoken of positively. Mm-hmm. Everywhere else, it's attributed to poverty or it's attributed to weakness. But here, we see it is lifted up as a good thing. And of course, we know that nakedness is no longer going to be tenable in not that long. The sin's going to happen, and being clothed is a way of hiding our sin, hiding our shame. But for this brief moment, there is no suspicion. There's no reason to be tempted by another or to take more than what belongs to us. There's this moment of perfect harmony. And we see in that maybe a strange place, honestly, Clint, a strange place to sort of end this part of the creation story. In the first makes sense, you know, God rests at the end of the first story. But this story, we end with this relationship that is lifted up, and now we leave with this kind of statement of vulnerability, that here they are, they're both naked, there's no shame, and that then becomes the kickstart to the next story that we know is going to introduce shame into the story.
I think this is a very interesting verse, because it says something not only about the man and woman relationally. They have nothing to hide from one another. They're not trying to impress one another. The way that clothing sometimes functions, it also says a great deal about the garden. They're in no threat from the garden. They don't need a protective outer layer. That they are both with the creation and with one another safe. There's no shame. There's no hiding. None of that we will see in the next story on the backside of their disobedience. None of that yet exists in the creation or in the created. And I think, you know, that's a beautiful picture. This we've said this numerous times, but this story it's interesting how verse chapter 1 and chapter 2 get to similar places, but by very different routes. And this story is much more earthy. It's also a little predictive. The other one pretty much just frames creation. This one is very much setting a stage as it goes for a longer story, an ongoing story. And this one will seamlessly continue into chapter 3 that is part of, at least the language would suggest, it is a part of and an extension of chapter 2.
Yeah, just note that we are finishing with the second creation story, and here we see this human relationship lifted up as an example of God's beautiful pre-sin intention. And I think that's a beautiful reflection of what we as humans should strive for in our life, is these kinds of vulnerable relationships where shame doesn't drive the conversation, where we're free to flourish as people, sons and daughters of God. This is the kind of idea, and it's a scant couple words. I mean, to be honest, Clint, there's not much here in this picture, yet this is pre-sin. And as we are Christians coming to a text like this, that should tell us that this has something of God's intention all over it. And I appreciate your comment. I do think these passages have been lifted up, especially in the 21st century, in the midst of lots of theological conversations about orientation, identity, these kinds of things. And it's not that these aren't relevant to those conversations. Really smart and thoughtful scholars have done that work. But I do think if you only put it in those conversations, you're going to miss the intention of the text, and you're going to miss the reason that the original authors included the story in this way. It's not to point us out in terms of how we should understand who's involved in these relationships. It's the celebration that God made us to be relational, like God is relational, and we should strive to be vulnerable and to keep shame out of the center of those relationships. And that's the way God intended it.
This would be slightly overstated, Michael, but we have in the 20th and 21st century paid the most attention to the fact there was a man and a woman. I think the story is more concerned with A, how there was a man and a woman, and B, how the man and woman were with one another. And we have imposed this other meaning that isn't absent. It's just we've made it almost primary, and I think to the disservice of the other two points.
Yeah, I think it's well said. That's all I have.
Me
today.
Too. Yep. Yeah. Okay. Thanks for being with us, everybody.
Yeah, it's great to see you. We will see you all tomorrow. Tomorrow we're talking about fall things.
Yeah, think of your. I want to think of your favorite fall things.
All right, here we go. Talk to you tomorrow, guys.